Jump in at verse 19 in just a minute. We're continuing our series in the book of James called The Nuts and Bolts of Christian Living, because it's a very practical, down-to-earth, this is where faith meets life kind of stuff. James chapter 1. You know, we live in a celebrity-crazed culture. I don't know if you realize that, right? People are famous for being famous in our culture, a la the Kardashians. But in this celebrity craze culture, it's not surprising that people go crazy for memorabilia. For example, the red leather jacket that Michael Jackson wore in the video Thriller. You remember that video? Right? You remember that? That sold for $1.5 million in 2011. One of the pianos used and owned by John Lennon sold for more than $2 million. But this appetite for celebrity souvenirs has also spawned a market for fakes and forgeries. Consider this, the story of some alleged original artwork by singer-songwriter Bob Dylan. In 2014, Peter Harrington, which is a rare books and prints establishment in London, they acquired what they were told were original Bob Dylan artwork. Supposedly, Dylan had created this artwork for an album cover. It was never used, and so it becomes this prized possession, right? But when Peter Harrington employees started to research these items for their catalog, they noticed some things weren't adding up. Everything wasn't quite what it ought to be. And so after some extensive interviews, they determined that this artwork was actually a fake. An employee from Peter Harrington writes this: "These fakes come in all shapes and sizes. Some are fairly easy to spot. Others, painstakingly faked by individuals with an encyclopedic knowledge of both music history and the memorabilia industry, can pose more of a challenge to authentication. Often accompanied by elaborately fabricated originals, it can take both inventive research, specialist industry contacts, and an instinct for authenticity to sniff out a fake." I love that last phrase. Sometimes it can take an instinct for authenticity, an instinct for authenticity to sniff out a fake. That's what I'd like us to talk about this morning, developing an instinct for authenticity. But of course, we're not talking about artwork, we're not talking about memorabilia. Instead, we're talking about identifying genuine, or what we might call authentic, religion. And here's why this is important. We live in a very religious nation. In fact, in a recent ABC News BeliefNet poll, 83% of Americans identified themselves as Christian. Think about that. Now, the word Christian in this poll was a very, very big tent kind of definition of Christian, right? But nonetheless, 83% of Americans identified themselves as Christian. Another 4% identified themselves with another religious group, meaning 87% of Americans said they were religious. Now, there's a little problem with that, isn't it? Isn't there? I mean, we look at our society, and clearly that hasn't translated into a good and godly society. For a moment, let's just set aside the issues of narcissism and materialism and sensuality that we see in our culture. Let's just set those aside and let's ask this question. Why is it that we incarcerate more people per capita in the United States than any other country in the world? Well, it's because we're tough on crime. Well, maybe yes, maybe no. I mean, I think there are some other answers to that question which point out some problems in our society, but let's just say that's the answer. We're tough on crime. That's why we got so many people in jail. Why do we have so many people committing so many crimes in a country where 84% of the people, 83% of the people say that they are Christians? In the early 20th century, a revival broke out in Wales. It was the Welsh Revival of 1904 and 1905. In the first 6 months, 150,000 people were saved in that revival, and it changed their society. One historian describes it this way: whole communities were turned upside down and were radically changed from depravity to glorious goodness. The crime rate dropped, often to nothing. The police force reported that they had little more to do than to supervise the coming and going of people to the chapel prayer meetings, while magistrates turned up at court to discover no cases to try. The alcohol trade was decimated as people were caught up more by what happened in the local chapels, in the local public houses and bars. Families experienced amazing renewal where the money-earning husband and father, the breadwinner, had wasted away the income and sowed discord. Now, under the moving of the Holy Spirit, following the conversion to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he not only provided correctly for his family, but was with the family. Rather than wasting his time and wages in the public houses and the village, in the village or the town, souls were saved, individual lives were changed, and society itself was changed. I think you can see my point. There's a disconnect between the 83% of the people that claim to be Christian in this nation and the actual character of our culture. And I think the conclusion that we can draw means that some of these claims of religion are not authentic. They're not genuine. They're forgeries. And that's what James deals with in the passage that we're going to study today. But my goal is not for us to root out empty religion in our culture. Our goal is not to say, oh, look, 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 look. Our goal is not to point our fingers at others, but rather to look into a mirror and to root out empty religion in our own lives. And so as we continue our series in the book of James, we're going to develop an instinct for genuine religion in our own lives. And we're going to do that by looking, beginning at verse 19 down through verse 27. Look at what James writes. My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion, and some of your translations say pure and genuine religion, before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. For too many people, religion is an empty ritual. Something I do this week and I check a box and then I wait, you know, repeat it next week, check the box, repeat it next week, check the box. Or it's a casual acquaintance with the church. And I think that explains the difference between the high percentage of people we see claiming to be Christian in our nation and what we actually see in our society. So in light of our own culture, and the culture that we live in, and taking James's passage and applying it to our culture, I think we could say this morning. Here's the big idea of this message. Religion isn't an empty ritual. It is a genuine response to God's word. Religion isn't an empty ritual. Now, there can be rituals in a religion. We have a ritual every month. We do the Lord's Supper, right? But the problem is that can become ritualistic. It's fine having a ritual. It's fine having a tradition. But religion isn't an empty ritual. It is a genuine response to God's word. And by the way, when I say a response to God's word, I'm saying a response to God who revealed himself to us in his word. So here are three questions that each of us needs to ask ourselves to measure the authenticity of our religion. We're going to do a self-diagnostic this morning. See, how is the practice of our religion, how authentic is it? So here are three questions that you and I need to ask ourselves from James. Number one, am I growing in the word? Capital W. Am I growing in the word, God's word? Now, we looked at this passage just about a month ago in another sermon series we were doing, and we stopped in on this passage, so I'll not repeat everything that we said then. But you may recall out of that sermon series that when we see these three issues, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, in verse 19, that has to do with our response to God's word. All right, what James is talking about there is our response to God's word. In other words, we need to be quick to hear God's word, quick to receive it, eager to hear what God has to say to us through his word. We need to be slow to speak, particularly in response. We need not to respond rashly to God's word. Sometimes we just need to shut up, hear what God has to say, let it do its work in us, and then slow to anger, because sometimes God's word's going to rub us the wrong way. Sometimes it's going to say things we don't like, and instead of reacting to that, we need to be slow to anger, and again, let God's word do its work in us. And all three of these are prerequisites to receiving the word in our life, which is what James says we need to do in verse 21. Now, before we go any further, let me point out what ought to be obvious here. And that is this, that genuine religion is directly tied to the revealed word of God. Genuine religion is directly tied to the revealed word of God. It is informed by, shaped by, and guided by God's word. And any form of religion that doesn't start here, any form of religion that doesn't put down its roots in the revealed truth of God's word is not genuine. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. It doesn't matter what kind of religious label you put on yourself. If this book is not the sole authority for life and doctrine in your life, then your religion isn't genuine. See, being a person of faith, that's a big term in our culture, a person of faith. It's this big kind of umbrella, watered-down term. Being a person of faith, being a religious person is meaningless if it's not grounded in the objective, revealed truth of God's Word. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. That narrows it down quite a bit, doesn't it? What authentic, genuine religion is, it narrows it down to a response to the message about Christ. So faith is not some sort of vague notion that there is a God. It's not, you know, believing in a higher power or something like that. Faith is a response to the message of God and His Word. Faith says, I have heard what God has said, I believe God, and as a response to that, I trust God. We didn't read verse 18 in James 1 just a moment ago. We started verse 19, but look up at verse 18, what James says there. By His own choice, He, that is God, gave us a new birth. How? By the message of truth. In other words, we're saved, given that new birth, regeneration, whatever you want to call it. We have a lot of different kind of biblical and theological terms, but we are saved by the message of truth. You see, the truth of God's Word defines genuine religion. I remember when I was 19 or 20 years old, I went down and watched the Miami Grand Prix. And it was a great race. It was Indy cars on this Grand Prix track, and it was in Bicentennial Park in downtown Miami. And so the track wove its way through the park, but then it also went out on some of the city streets of downtown Miami and then back onto the park and out onto the streets, and they had them blocked off, of course, and all that. But that's how the course ran. All right, now listen, there are a lot of streets in downtown Miami. But you can't just get a fast car and drive around really fast around some of the streets in downtown Miami and say, listen, I was in the Miami Grand Prix, right? You can't do that. Why? Because to be a genuine driver in the Grand Prix means you start at a particular place and you drive a particular course as it was designed by the race organizers. And that's what's true with religion as well. What is religion? Have you ever thought about that? What is religion? Except a relationship with our Creator. That's what religion is. But we relate to Him on His terms, according to His design. And He's revealed that in His Word. We don't make it up as we go. Right? We don't chart our own course and take a little bit from kind of this philosophy and a little bit from that philosophy and a little bit from this religion, a little bit from kind of what I just think is true and put it all together and chart our own course and stamp God's name to it and call it religion. This is why it's so important to interact with this book. This is why I do my best as a flawed human being, but I do my best to preach from this book. This is why we have our children memorize passages from this book in Sunday school and children's church and Olympians. This is why our Sunday morning Bible study focuses on this book. And this is why you need to spend time reading this book and considering it, meditating on what it says, because it defines our relationship with God. It defines authentic religion. So how do you know if you're growing in the Word? How do you know if you're interacting with the Word in a way that's good? Well, let me give you some thoughts. It's not comprehensive, just a few thoughts. You should be encountering parts of Scripture that make you uncomfortable. You should be encountering parts of Scripture that make you uncomfortable. You know, there's these little Bible promise books. I don't know if you've ever seen them, and they're okay. I mean, you know, they'll list all these topics like encouragement or fear, or things you might be dealing with, and you can go and you can find Scriptures that kind of encourage you in those areas. And that's fine, but if that's your only interaction with Scripture, it's not enough. You ought to be interacting with this book in a way that you're finding stuff that goes, ooh, that convicts you, that presses up against you, that makes you uncomfortable. You should be finding passages that give you more questions than answers. If you've got this all figured out, then you're not really growing in the Word. There ought to be parts of this book you come to and you go, wait a minute. If that's true, then what about this and this and this and this? It ought to throw you into a little bit of confusion from time to time. It ought to raise some questions in your mind. You should be questioning some of your long-held preconceived notions. We all have those. We're shaped by our culture. We're shaped by our family of origin, right? To have some preconceived notions about the way the world is. And some of those are wrong. And they ought to be challenged by this book. You should be seeing new things in old familiar passages. That ever happened to you? A passage, you've read it before, you've heard sermons on it, you've done Bible study on it, but then you're reading it one day and you go, wait a minute, that's been there the whole time, but I've never noticed that truth before. And you should be finding passages that you want to go back to. Because the truth of that passage has struck a chord in your life. It may be particularly where you're in your life at a particular time. And it'll be different at different times, different passages, right? Will strike a chord. But there ought to be passages you say, you know what? I want to go every morning this week and kind of read through that same passage again. Because the truth there, I just need to hear that right now. Or you put it on a card and stick it to your mirror. So when you're brushing your teeth, you're reading it. Or you memorize it. See, genuine religion wants to know, what has God said to me? And it seeks to answer that question through His Word. Here's another question you and I should ask ourselves. Am I responding to God's Word? Am I growing in it, meaning growing in the knowledge of it, understanding it more, hearing it more, but am I now responding to it? I know this is going to be hard to believe. Some of you are going to be shocked. I'll be 50 next April. I know, I don't look a day over 35, do I? But I'll be 50 next April. All right, now let's just assume, because I think our kids start attending worship in here about age 8. Isn't that right? Somewhere around in there. All right, so let's just assume about age 8, I started sitting in on Sunday morning sermons. That means in my lifetime, I have heard or preached, in my case, more than 2,000 Sunday morning sermons. Now, you add to that Sunday school lessons. Add to that, for a while at least, Sunday night messages. Add to that, Wednesday night Bible studies. And that number is conceivably over 6,000. I've heard in my lifetime over 6,000 messages of some sort from the Bible. That's a whole lot of religion. But it don't make a lick of difference if I don't respond to what I've heard. Genuine religion isn't about listening to God's Word. It isn't even about reading it on your own every morning. It's about responding to, doing what it says. Francis Chan, who's one of my favorite preachers, has a great illustration of this. He says that if he tells his daughter, I want you to go and clean your room, it doesn't make any difference if she doesn't actually go and clean her room. It doesn't matter if she takes some time to meditate on what her father told her and to contemplate it and to even memorize the very words that he has said. It makes no difference if she gets some of her friends together and they have a study and they study what he said to her. And they look at the word room, and what does room mean, and how is room to be understood? And look at the word clean. In our culture, what does clean mean, and how do I apply that to my life? None of that makes any difference if at the end of the day she doesn't go and clean her room. That's a great illustration, isn't it? It's not mine, but it's good. James says to be a hearer and not a doer is like a man who can't remember what he looks like when he walks away from a mirror. You look in the mirror and you go, oh, I need to comb that hair. This is just theory for me. But I mean, a lot of you, you look in the mirror and you go, I've got to do something with that. And you walk away and you go, Man, I can't remember what I'm supposed to do now, right? He says that's what it's like when you read God's word and you say, oh, that's what I need to do in my life. And you walk away and you go, whatever, I don't remember. It's spiritual dementia. You see, the question for us is not how many people show up to church each week. We keep track of that because, you know why? It's easy to keep track of. But the real question is how many of those people who show up each week are doers of what the word says? Francis Bacon said this, it's not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. Not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. Not what we profess, but what we practice that gives us integrity. The integrity of genuine religion is a commitment to do what God's word says. Now listen, I realize that even our best effort at that is going to be flawed, okay? I got that. I understand that. You take the truth of God's word and you run it through the life of a sincere believer, a genuine believer, somebody who sincerely wants to do what it says, and it will nonetheless come out in a flawed way, that obedience. Doesn't mean it's not good. It doesn't mean it's not right. It doesn't mean there's not real righteousness and real growth and real spirituality in that person's life. It just means that it's going to be imperfect in some way. But the comparison here is not between perfect obedience and imperfect obedience. That's not the difference between genuine and fake religion. The difference is between somebody who desires to submit to God's word and somebody who desires to be the God of their own life. That's the question. Am I growing in the word? We need to ask ourselves that. Am I responding to the word? These are the questions of genuine religion. But there's one more that we need to ask this morning. It's an important one. Am I changed by the word? Am I changed by the word? Look at verse 26. James says, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled, pure and genuine religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This passage gives us some needed balance here because James is not just talking about an external conformity to the word. He's not just talking about conforming our external actions to the word, but he's talking about an internal change made in us by the word. He'll bring up this issue of the tongue again in chapter 3, and so we're going to come back to it then. But why is it that he uses it here, this issue of the tongue, how you control your tongue, as a mark of genuine religion? I think that's interesting that he uses what we say as a mark of genuine religion. Is it just because James says, yeah, religious people shouldn't cuss? Is that what he's talking about? I don't think so. I think he's thinking of something much deeper. For example, look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man produces good out of the good storeroom of his heart. When he talks about producing good, he's talking about speech here. You'll see that in a minute. An evil man produces evil out of the evil storeroom, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. The tongue displays, ultimately, what is in the heart. What we speak about, how we speak, the kinds of things we say display what's going on in the heart. And I think James wants us to go beyond the idea of mere knowledge of God's word. That's important. It's a starting place. But he wants us to go beyond mere knowledge of God's word, even beyond just conformity to God's word. And he wants God's word to change our hearts. Genuine religion is ultimately about the heart. It's easy to study God's word. It's not hard. I mean, you can do it. It's easy to study God's word and to grow in the knowledge of God's word and then to become arrogant and proud in that knowledge. It's easy to reduce God's word to a list of rules and check off every time you keep those rules and then become self-righteous in your obedience. That's exactly what the Pharisees of Jesus' day did. They were the religious people of the day. They had religion coming out of their ears. They knew God's word and they followed it. They followed the rules with fastidious precision, but in a legalistic way. And their hearts never changed. That's why Paul, in one of his letters, warned the Corinthian believers that on its own, knowledge can just end up puffing us up. Knowledge, even knowledge of God's Word, can cause us to feel superior to others without ever changing us. It's important to know God's Word. It's important to respond to it, but it's got to come from a heart that has been changed. Well, what does that look like? What does it look like when your heart is changed by the truth of God's Word? Well, He's already told us here that it's going to be reflected in your speech and how you talk. We're going to come back to that in chapter 3. But notice also that it's reflected in your love. James uses this idea of caring for orphans and widows as a mark, an example of the kind of love that flows out of genuine religion. In this first century culture, the widows and the orphans were the neediest of the needy people in that culture. And what is love except a desire to meet the needs of others? When you get down to it, it's a life lived for others. It's meeting the needs of others. And the deeper the need, the greater the expression of love. And listen, these people, the widows and orphans of the first century culture, they can never repay you back. So this isn't an investment. This isn't, I'm going to invest in you and someday it's going to come back to me. This is a sacrifice. It says, I'm going to do what's in your best interest, even if I get nothing out of it. I told you just a minute ago, Paul said, knowledge puffs up. He followed that up by saying, but love builds up, meaning love seeks to build others up. It's an outward focus. But notice the last characteristic of a changed heart. He said it's going to reflect the way you speak. It's going to be reflected in your love, the way you love others. But he said there's also a desire for holiness. James says that this person keeps himself unstained by the world. That's another way of saying that he or she pursues holiness in their life. To be holy, what does that mean? To be holy is for your life to be set apart. That's the Greek word, holy, hagios, means set apart. It means set apart for God's purpose, set apart for God's glory. That's what it means to be holy. It means that your life reflects His character. It means that you're submitting to His will for your life. Now, because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if you've put your faith in Him, then you have already been declared holy before God. Your judicial position before God, if you will, your standing before God is one of perfect holiness, perfect righteousness in the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ. What James is talking about here is not your position before God. He's talking about your day-to-day experience. He's talking about learning to live in a holy way. Having been declared holy, we need now to be holy. And that's what he's talking about. And to do that, we have to have some idea of what holiness is all about. We've got to learn to resist the ungodly influences and pressures of our world. To be holy, we have got to learn to resist the pressures of our world. And we've got to know then what holiness really is. And that, of course, comes from growing in the Word. We don't have just this idea of holiness that we pull out of the air. We get it from God's revealed truth. But you have got to be intentional. Just knowing what holiness is isn't enough. You've got to be intentional about pursuing holiness. Why? Well, because we have our own bent towards sin. We have our own bent towards things that are ungodly. We have our own internal bent away from God. But on top of that, we need to recognize the current of our culture that is pulling us away from understanding a biblical idea of who we are, of who God is, and of what this life is all about. Our culture pulls us away from that. Have you ever been to the beach, maybe out at St. Augustine? And you go out there and you've got all your stuff, you know. You got your beach chairs and you put them down in the sand. You've got your beach umbrella or your little tent and you put it up. You've got your bag that has your towels and your sunscreen and the book you're going to read when you sit on the chairs. And you get it all arranged on the beach. And then you go and you run out in the water. And you're frolicking in the water. And you're playing in the water. And you're on your boogie board. You're doing whatever, right? You're letting those big waves come and hit you, and you're trying to see how big a wave can hit you without you going down, and you're just having fun. You're out there for about 15 or 20 minutes, and you look up, and what you notice is that your stuff is no longer in front of you. It's over there. And you realize that without knowing it, without being aware of it, you have been moved. Now, at the beach, that's fine. But spiritually, that can be devastating. You see, pursuing holiness means confronting the heart-changing, mind-changing influence of our culture. And if you don't know that, if you don't know that our culture, this world we live in, is seeking to press you into an ungodly mold, seeking to move you away from a godly understanding of who you are and who God is and what life is all about, then you will never be able to pursue holiness. That's our world. Listen, Jesus said that Satan is the prince of this world. So what do we do? How do we respond to that? Well, here's what we don't do. We don't join a monastery and wait for Jesus to come back. We just kind of hunker down, you know, and kind of shut everything out. Jesus doesn't give us that option. The New Testament doesn't give us that option. We are to be in the world. We are to go to the world. We are to take the kingdom of God expanded in the world. We don't build walls to keep those sinners out, right? Like an us-them kind of thing. But it does mean that we're careful not to let the messages and priorities and values of our culture shape our lives. And that takes discernment. I can't give you rules like do this, don't do this, do that, go here, don't go there. I mean, it takes discernment in your own life. This is part of what being a mature Christian is saying, where in my life is there a culture influencing me? Where is the world system influencing me in an ungodly way? And how can I recognize that? And what can I do about that? We're not to close ourselves off from other people, but listen, you may be in a particular relationship that is moving you away from where you need to be in relationship to God. In a particular relationship, and you need to consider what you need to do about that relationship. Or it may not be a relationship. You know, one of the biggest ways that the culture influences us and speaks to us, one of the biggest ways that the messages of the culture get into our hearts and minds is through media. I mean, especially today, media is everywhere. There are a lot of voices from the far country calling to us with messages that are not consistent with the truth of God's Word. And you might need to consider that something you're watching, a television show you're watching, is not good for you spiritually. Now, good luck finding one that's, you know, matches up perfectly with God's Word. I understand that. But listen, you may be watching something, though, that is moving you. The way you think, your values, your priorities, the things you desire in your life may be moving you in a way that's not good. You might need to consider that needs to go. Or maybe it's what you're reading or the music you're listening to. Media comes in all kinds of forms, and it can influence your heart and mind in an ungodly way. Here's the bottom line. You may be going to church. Maybe you're even giving. Maybe you're even tithing. You're getting 10% of your income. Maybe you're even serving somewhere in the church. But at the end of the day, you are firmly committed to life on your own terms. And you're firmly committed to your own self-interest. And you don't see a need for personal holiness in your life. And there's no concern that the culture is influencing you. In other words, if you're comfortably flowing in the current of our culture, you need to consider that your religion may not be genuine. Now, that can mean one of two things. Maybe there was a time in your life, and you know, you can look back to it, you can point to it with certainty, and you know that you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are a follower of Christ. You have been declared righteous before God. But over time, you haven't guarded your heart like Proverbs tells us. And the culture has just inched you along and inched you along and just inched you along without you even noticing. And you look up and you find out that you're not where you were. Like John's letter to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, you have left your first love. Maybe not intentionally, it's just happened over time because you've been inched along and inched along and inched along. And this morning, you need a recommitment And I'm not big in recommitting our lives and coming forward and doing a lot of things like that, but maybe this morning you need to recommit yourself to an authentic expression of your faith in Christ. Not getting resaved. You don't get resaved. You're saved when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But you need to recommit to an authentic expression of that faith. That's one thing it can mean. Or it can mean this. Maybe you've bought into religion, but you've never bought into Jesus. Maybe you have a casual acquaintance with the church. You come and you sit and you listen and maybe you give and maybe you even do, but you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. You've never bought into Him as the one who died for you, as the one who is your Savior, as the one who wants to be your Lord. And this morning, what you need to do is you need to put all this religious stuff aside and you need to come to Jesus empty-handed, nothing in return, nothing in exchange, and you need to call on His mercy and grace, knowing that if you do, He will respond and He will save you and He will make you His child. And in heaven today, you will be declared righteous before God. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've been attending here for a week. Maybe you've been attending here for 30 years. But you've never done the one thing that God has asked us to do. And that is to trust in Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. I don't want anybody, having heard a message like this about genuine and fake religion and forged, I don't want anybody to walk out of here going, oh my goodness, I've never done that, and I need to do that today. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads for just a moment. And we're going to close with this. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, I need to put my faith in Jesus, and I don't care what kind of background you're from, I don't care, you know, how much you perceive your own sinfulness to be, how far you perceive yourself to be out of God's reach, I'm telling you, if you come and you put your faith in Christ, if you present yourself to Him as a sinner in need of a Savior, He will save you. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to offer a prayer. You offer it to God from your own heart, just from your heart to His. Make it your own. It's not a special prayer. It's just talking to God. Say something like this: Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things that are wrong. But I know that Jesus Christ died for me. And I believe that if I put my faith in Him, You will save me. So right now, the best I know how, I put my trust in Jesus Christ. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for making me Your child. And teach me to live in Your ways. Father, I pray for anybody who might have just offered that prayer to You as a sincere expression of faith. As someone saying, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, I pray, Father, that You would impress upon their heart the truth that You heard them and that You have responded and that they have been declared righteous. I pray now for them, Father, what I pray for all of us. Help us to learn to live as holy people, to keep ourselves unstained from the world. Help us to be people who love others well. Help us to be people whose speech reflects what You're doing in our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.